God's blessing on this word. Hallelujah. Father, we do thank you, Lord. I thank you for Pastor Don, that he is standing in the gap here, Lord God, and bringing forth the word today, Lord God, and that you're going to use him in a powerful and mighty way, Lord, to bring your word and your truth to us, Lord God. And I just pray that your anointing would be upon him, Lord God, that your hand would be upon him to use him today to bless us, to instruct us, to teach us, Lord God, and that even he himself would be blessed as he speaks, Lord God. Pour out your spirit through him this morning, Lord God. Use him for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone. I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas, got all the good presents that you were looking for, like I did. You guys didn't get wonderful presents? Yeah. You know, one thing I love about my wife, there's many things I love about her, but she can be very gullible at times. How many of you have ever been gullible? You just buy something hook, line, and sinker, you know? And I was sitting there as we were taking up the offering, and she looks at me like, what are you preaching? I go, I got my notes right here. And just to tease her, I go, hey, look at this. Don't you think this will be a good message? One page, two page, three page, four page, five page, six page, seven page, eight page, nine page, 10, 11. And she just kind of looked at me. She goes, oh, I can't believe it. You're going to do that all today? Well, this actually is not my message for today, okay? This was just notes I had from a couple of years ago when I did a debate over at Henry Ford, but I brought it in because there were some references, you know. But my wife never will ask me, like on a Saturday or Friday, I don't know, Pastor John, if your wife ever comes down to your study and asks you what you're preaching on the next day. Carol said, no, no. Well, my wife never does, because if she did, then I would tell her, and she would know that was just a joke. But she had that look on her face of sheer panic. I go, yeah, I'm going to take about 2 hours today and just, you know, just wing it. Just start out the new year. That's right. So, honey, this is not, okay, this is not my message. These were old notes, and I'm just going to make reference to them every now and then. But I use that as a point. If you notice up on the, up on the overhead here, I have a picture of coffee beans and coffee. By the way, I got so many cards for Tim Hortons and Starbucks. Now, some of you have not got me cards yet, okay? We actually have a young man here, works at Panera. I haven't got any Panera cards yet, all right? So you can see him after the service. I'm sure he'll give you the special pastor discount, 10%. Get it so I can go up there and have coffee there, or Starbucks, or what's the one over by my house? Carol, what's that one we get?
Big B.
Big B, that's right. So I have a list, and I've been checking your names off as soon as I get a card, and it has a coffee certificate in there. But the reason I put that up there is everybody knows I love coffee. And you probably have heard the story. I've told it a few times. Maybe everybody hasn't heard. Anthony Deegan, God bless him. He's not here today. I don't think he is. If he is, he should be hiding right about now. But Anthony Deegan went over to the Middle East a few years ago, as he does every few years. And he traveled around, and in his free time, he went into the marketplace, and lo and behold, he was thinking of me. I mean, I was blessed. Here he is over in some foreign land, and he thought of me. I mean, that touched my heart. And he saw some coffee on the table, and he said, there's nothing better than to get Pastor Don some coffee from the Middle East. And so he looked at the package, and he paid, and he came, and he was so proud when he came in here on that Sunday, and he gave me this pack of coffee. In fact, I still have it. Because this is, I'm never going to drink. Because the story is too good. And so if you notice on it and you read it, it's all in Arabic. Now, I can't read Arabic. Now, he does. He reads a little bit of Arabic. And so he read it and he gave it to me. He goes, Pastor Don, I got this from you for the Middle East. I was thinking of you, blah, 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 blah. I go, Anthony, man, that's beautiful. And he kind of walked away and his chest all kind of puffed out, you know. He must have thought I was going to do like extra prayer time for him. No, no, not after what happened. So I got my glasses out and I begin to read, you know. I'm like, okay, hey, that's interesting. You know, I didn't find out, you know, I'm looking at it and I can't read it. And I turn it over, and in English, on the back side, it said, imported from Brazil. I go, hey, Anthony, come here. He goes, yeah, yeah. I go, where'd you get this coffee? This real Arab, you know, Middle Eastern coffee. Oh, yeah, it's a real Middle Eastern coffee. I go, would you read right here, dummy? And his jaw hit the ground, okay? And he was embarrassed. And so I've been on him the whole time about bringing me fake Middle Eastern coffee. Well, not to be outdone, Ray Silva, as you know, delivers goods to everybody. You know, the Mexican, I don't know, what was the name of the brand of the stuff he... La Preferita. Where's he at? Okay, Ray, you're, stay right there, Ray, because I'm going to be embarrassing you here, right, as I tell this story. So Ray knows the story about Anthony bringing me in the Arabic coffee. God bless Ray. He's going to find me some real Middle Eastern coffee. So he's got all the connections. You know, if you ever talked to Ray, he's got, hey, I got connections. You know, yeah. You know, I got this guy down here. This lady, she can hook me up. Man, I know this one from the old, you know, from the old neighborhood, from the old, you know, you've talked to Ray, right? He's like that guy in MASH, you know, that was in the supply tent. Anything you need, just ask Ray, and he'll get it for you. So Ray comes walking in one day, and he's got his chest all puffed out, and he's just like Anthony. Hey, Pastor Don, I got your present. He goes, I bought you two. Okay, he could be outdone by Anthony. He's got to get me two of them. He brought me the double blessing. He goes, man, I got this guy down, you know, he hooked me up, man. He's from the Middle East. He's a Middle Eastern guy. He's a good friend of mine, Pastor Don, but, you know, he's going into this whole explanation. And he goes, I got you. He said, man, this is the real stuff. It's not like that fake stuff Anthony got me. Brought a tear to my eye. I go, Ray, man, I appreciate it. You know, you're out on your travels and you think of me. Anthony's over in the Middle East. He thought of me. You're down in Detroit. You think of me. I don't know what it is. Wherever people go, they're thinking of me. So he gives it to me, and he kind of, you know, he's walking out. You know, he got, Ray's got to walk, and he walks out the door. I go, hey, Ray, come back here, come back here. Actually, I called him on the phone. He left. And I thought he gave it to me as a joke, you know, because he knew about Anthony, and I was like, okay. So I look at it, and I turn it over, and written in English, imported from Brazil. I go, what is it with these guys? They'd buy the Brooklyn Bridge if you sold it to them. Okay, they just believe anybody. And so I got on the phone and I called Ray. I says, hey, Ray. I says, you know that coffee you got me? He says, yeah, yeah. He says, man, that's the real stuff. And, you know, hey, you know, still all proud that he got me the real Middle Eastern coffee. And I says, no, it's from Brazil. He goes, no. You see, I know the guy. Now, Ray's going to start arguing with me because I think he thinks I'm pulling his leg. But at that point there, I knew he wasn't joking and that he was serious because he's got that serious, you know, hey, no, Pastor Don, you know, I know this guy good. Yeah, he wouldn't leave me, you know, he wouldn't do anything bad. Hey, Ray, I'm telling you, I'm reading it right now. It says imported from Brazil. So he came in and I had to show him. And you ever see a balloon when you let the air out real low? And it's like, I go, hey, Ray, thank you for the Brazilian coffee with the fake packaging on it. But not to be outdone, my wife for Christmas. God bless her. And I said, you know, she's gullible at times. And so I'm going through the packages. She's already laughing. You know where I'm going with it. And there's this big package. And I kind of feel it, you know. I'm like, okay, this got a little bit of weight to it, you know. It doesn't feel like socks or underwear, which she traditionally gets me, but it's got some weight to it. And I open it up, and lo and behold, it's a pound bag, and I'm looking at this thing, and it's beautiful colors. And I look at this thing, and it says, Blue Mountain, Jamaican Blue Mountain Coffee. And I drop to my knees and begin to sing the Hallelujah chorus. Now, for those of you that don't know about Blue Mountain, Jamaican Blue Mountain coffee, a pound of it is over $100. The dope dealers in Jamaica would rather sell Blue Mountain coffee than dope. That's how expensive this stuff is. And I begin to panic. I'm like, oh my God, my wife, she spent all this money on 1 pound of coffee. Is she nuts? Well, we don't have to answer that because she married me and has been married to me for a long time. So that question has already been answered. And just like Ray and Anthony, she's kind of like, yeah, I got you, you know, Blue Mountain coffee. And so, once again, I yanked out my glasses. And I begin looking, and I turn it over. And the little caption says, a blend of Blue Mountain Coffee and other coffees. Well, if you know what that means there's probably two little kernels of real blue Jamaican coffee in there, and the rest is filler. And then she made a vital mistake. She didn't take the price tag off it. And I'm looking, and I look, and it's like $7. And all of a sudden, my wife went from here to there on the list of buying me Christmas presents. I go, honey. I says, this isn't real blue. She goes, oh, yeah, it is. It is. They, you know, it says so right on the pack. And I go, nowhere in the world do they sell Blue Mountain Jamaican coffee for $7 a pound. And she just, what'd she say? She what?
A TJ Maxx.
A TJ Maxx. That's where she got all my presents at. Just walked in, okay, Jamaican coffee. It's amazing what she got for me for under $20. I mean, it was incredible. So that's the reason. All right, let me get this where I can flick this, so I can actually get to the Bible message. Okay. And the question is, have we ever been... Well, let me go back. Have you ever bought something which had been deceptively labeled? Think about it. I think we're all guilty of that, aren't we? We go in there, and when we get home or we buy something off the internet and it comes in and it's not what we wanted. And we look and we go, man, this is cheap. This isn't even worth the money I sold. You know, that one TV program where they sell all, you know, the watches and the jewelry, you know, you're getting a great deal and you get it and the stuff's falling apart 2 days later because it's like, you know, glued together. But that's, as Pastor John had mentioned, he's going to be beginning a series on getting to know God. And, you know, there's a lot of deception out there as to who God is or what He is like. Everybody's got an opinion, don't they? But the truth is, we've got to know who God is. Our salvation rests upon that fact. I remember when I was in college, and I was attending a Bible study, and these two guys that were giving a Bible study, they got into a debate with these guys that were from a cult. I don't know how many of you remember the Way International. It's a small cult, but... It's on a lot of college campuses, and they were debating back and forth the deity of Jesus Christ. And I'll never forget the illustration the Christian gave. He said you could have a piece of paper and put a pinprick in it, one little hole, and if you stand on one angle and shine the flashlight, that light is going to come out on the other side off on an angle, okay, that's in line with the flashlight. And the other guy could stand this way and shine a light through the same hole, and it's going to go off. And those two beams of light will what? Never meet, will they? They'll go on for eternity. And so the illustration was that you can all agree upon a certain point, but it could mean something totally different. And just because somebody says God, or they mention the name Jesus, or salvation, or I believe in the Bible, you got to be careful. You can't be deceived. You better read the label, and you better know what actually you're getting. Amen? When it comes to knowing God, there are many deceptions or false ideas about who He really is out there. All you got to do is even just begin talking to somebody who professes to be a Christian, and if you know your Bible just a little bit, okay, you can pick up air real quick. The other day, I've told the story, my daughter works over there at Park Athletic. And lo and behold, I had to go in there because I had bought a net that wasn't the net that I wanted. So I went in there. I'm going to ask if they could replace it. And so I went in there. They were kind of having their little Christmas get-together. And my daughter made the mistake of saying, Dad, why don't you go in the back there? Apparently, the guys were saying, come back. I just went in there to ask them about the net. I didn't go in there to get into a theological discussion. And my daughter should know better than inviting me into the back area where they're all hanging out. Because once I get back there, I'm like a tick and a dog. You ain't going to get rid of me real easy. And so I went back in there, and the guy that owns the store, his brother had come in from Arizona, and we're talking, and they introduced me as a pastor, and then one of them said, yeah, he's an atheist. And I knew they were just waiting to hear what I was going to say to them. And so to make a long story short, we got onto this conversation. And in our conversation, he kept trying to tell me, well, I believe blah, 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 blah. And I believe blah, 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 blah. And I believe blah, 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 blah. And I looked at him, I said, you know, you sure got a lot of beliefs. What are all those beliefs based upon? Well, the guys that were sitting behind the counter, they looked and they started laughing because it was like, you're right. What are those beliefs based upon? So we can have an opinion. But there, and as we said, there's a lot of wolves in sheep clothing out there. If you didn't go through the class that Bob Cassidy taught on the cults, it was a great class. I think they have it on our site there. If you go on our website, you can download that and listen to the different cults. But even within the church today, not this church, but the church at large, there's many false teachings. And that's why it's vital, that's why it's imperative that we know who God is, what He wants, what He's done for us, because the message can get skewed real easy. Amen? Turn over to, you don't have to turn, but you can read it here. You may want to write this down in your notes, because this is what we're going to concentrate on here today. Because in my opinion, this is one of the most important, the most pivotal scriptures throughout the entire Bible. I mean, all the Word of God is precious, amen? But there's questions that Jesus asked, or somebody asked Jesus, and when they ask Him, we got to take a few minutes to say, why are they talking about this? What brought this up? I know Pastor John, he did Kim Mott's father's funeral last night, and did a great job. And, you know, when you're at a funeral home, you're talking about death. You're talking about the life somebody lived prior to dying. And as Christians, we know it's very important, the decisions that we make. And so we come to this passage here in Matthew 16, 13 through 20. And it's a popular passage, but I thought it was pertinent to start the year off because this was the very portion of Scripture that I used in the debate over at Henry Ford a couple years ago with the Muslim man. And the whole question about over there was, who is Jesus Christ? Well, from a Christian perspective, He is God manifested in the flesh, second person of the Trinity. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature. The two mix. It's something we take by faith. In a Muslim, Jesus is not God. He's just a prophet. And so there's a big distinction. There's like those lights hitting at a certain point that we both believe that there was a historic person, Jesus. I'm going off in this direction claiming that He's the Messiah, that He's the Son of God. He's going off in this direction claiming that He's just a man, a prophet. A holy man, but not God, manifested in the flesh. And the way you answer that question in the world every day is trying to answer the question that Jesus asked today. Let's read it together here. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Those are very loaded terms, by the way. Terms that we don't understand the real depth and the significance and the weight that they carry because we're conditioned a certain way. But to somebody from a Jewish background, they understood it totally different than us. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then He ordered His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Messiah. This entire small passage here is just loaded with information with us once we understand. You know, there are times you've got to read the Scriptures, but then you've got to read between the lines and understand what is going on. And what is He trying to communicate? And what did it mean to the mind of His disciples who were living at that time? You know, one of the fallacies that we use in reading the Scripture today is we want to take the Scripture and transpose it 2,000 years into the scripture or into the future and somehow apply something that would happen in a historical significant way to our modern thing. And that's not very good because every generation has done that and it always leads to some type of error. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the message he's trying to get to us in this? Well, in this, the whole thing, and as Pastor John is going to elaborate and other men that come up here to preach, it's about how we can know who God truly is. And we see here, the first thing we want to notice, he comes to this region, Caesarea Philippi. Why are we told that? If you've been out to our Thursday Bible study, you know there's one thing I love to do. It's to find out what is the significance of a location or a number or the color or the people, the directions they're going, because we can learn so much. And it's not by chance that Jesus just kind of walked into Caesarea Philippi and asked him this question, because everything that Jesus did was led by the Spirit of God himself. And so he goes into this region, so it's good to know why or what this region was all about. Let's look and see here. This is kind of a illustration of the topography of this area. Now, Caesarea Philippi was in the northeast corner of today would be modern Israel, up in the Golan Heights. And it's said that there's two high locations, natural, beautiful locations in Israel that you have to see. One would be the Temple Mount, where today we see the observant Jews out there praying against it's actually a retaining wall. It's not even part of the temple. It's the Temple Mount with those huge stones. The temple was on top of that, a distance away. Huge, huge structure. But people, when they went into Israel, that was one site they had to see, was the Temple Mount, because of the incredible beauty there. When it was in all its glory, when Herod's temple was there, when the structures were there, the scripture says it was the perfection of beauty, the joy of the entire earth. And that scripture has reference to Christ himself, but it was written about the pilgrims coming every year to Jerusalem, and it was up on a mountain, and they would see this city, and it was incredible in its glory. Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, writes, if you never saw the temple and Jerusalem, you never saw beauty. He writes that grown men and women, as they ascended up the hill, would fall to their knees and begin to weep because of the splendor. And because when they saw that temple, when they saw that city, they recognized that they were God's special people, that he had given them all this. But just like them, how quickly our hearts turn away and we forget that. Amen? It was a beautiful object lesson. But the second sight that you had to see was the Caesarea Philippi. It was a natural cutting out of a side of a mountain up in the northeast corner. And this was the area that Jesus and his disciples were going to. Now this is some illustrations of what we see there. You notice the carvings in the rock. Back in the times when the Greeks controlled that portion of the country, they set up idolatrous altars in temples at this location. And so all these little concaves had a Greek god in it. And there were Greek gods associated with this area. And there was many of them. And if you know anything about the Greeks, they had a Parthenon of gods. They had a god for the ocean. They had a god for heaven. They had a god for war. They had a god for hell. They had a god for everything. And they had power over the forces. And so if you were a farmer, you wanted to pray to the god who brought the rain. And so you would go to this location, and there was an idol there, and you would bring a sacrifice of some type. And you would present it to your idol, to your god, and then hopefully that God would answer your prayer. And that when the Romans came in and conquered the land, they brought in their gods. And they had them set up, and the Greek gods were still there, but now the Roman gods were there. And prior to the Greeks coming in, the Hebrews themselves, when they apostatized away from the one true God. This is the location that they set up two golden bulls. Rehoboam, when they split, when there was a division in the land, he set it up as a counterfeit location to worship the one true God. So the question is, why do I show you this? Why do I bring this up? Because just like that day today, there's all sorts of religious confusion. There's all sorts of ideas of who God is. Is God in multiple personalities? Is He one? Is He numerous? And so it was fitting that when Jesus came to this area, that He used it to ask them, who do men say that I am? And isn't that true today? That question is still being asked to us. Jesus asking us today, who do you say that I am? Am I just part of this Parthenon of God, just one of many, or do I have special significance that makes me stand out, that differentiates me from all these other gods? Or am I just a current passing fancy that when I'm gone, another god or another person or another personality will replace me? In fact, the name Caesarea, they actually worship Caesar there. And so there was all this confusion, and right in the middle of that, Jesus asked His disciples, who do people say that I am? I want you to keep this image of, let me show you a couple more pictures here. This is kind of a front view, and this was part of the ancient temple, one of the temples that was built there. So the Romans had a temple, and the Greeks had a temple, and the Jews had a temple prior to that, but it had been destroyed. Okay? And this is a view from up on top of that location. I want you to remember some of these pictures. And you could see the entire country. You know, when we go down to Mexico, there's a mountain that we go up to. It's probably about 1,400, 1,500 feet high. We like to go up there. They actually have a walkway that curls around it. Okay, we were going to take Donna up there. We were going to carry up there and toss her as a sacrifice. No, I'm sorry, Donna. But from the top of that mountain, and many of you have seen pictures when we come back in Topeka there, you can see the entire valley of the Topeka area. Beautiful. It's breathtaking. And at the top, there's a cross, a huge cross, you know, with Jesus on it. So people, they'll run up there and they exercise, and a lot of people go up there to sit and pray. And every time we go up there, we pray for the area of Topeka. But from on top of the that rock formation, which was about 150, 200 feet high, you could see it's part of a mountain chain. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls and ever saw the gorge cut out by the water coming over the fall? It's an incredible sight. It's about 300 feet on side, man. I mean, that water just cuts through it like a hot knife through butter. And I don't know if you can see the opening there. And you see the water coming out. Let me give you a little bit of background why this place was so significant. When we read in the book of Joshua that Joshua brought the multitude of the Hebrews to the Jordan River. Remember, there was a large river. How are we going to cross it? It was a type of them coming out of Egypt 40 years earlier with Moses, where God opened the pathway through the midst of the Red Sea. And by the way, anybody see the current movie with Moses? Okay, don't go see it. I mean, save your money, okay? I mean, it's all, you know, happens naturalistically. There's an earthquake in Italy, and it somehow formed a tsunami that parted the Red Sea, and they just happened to be there at the right time, and then, you know, they walk through, and you know, it. They take the main idea of the story, and then they change up all the details. The alligators eating people, you know. So I mean, it's crazy. But you'll see this water here. And in the time of Joshua, we read of the Jordan River that it was a huge river. Even up until the time of Christ, it was a river that was impressive in its scope. And then what happened was there was an earthquake and it blocked the flow. And so if you go to Israel today, it's like the Ecorse Creek over there. It's not too impressive looking. Okay? But back in the days of Christ. Now let me tell you why it was impressive. You see that opening right there? water would gush out. Millions of gallons a minute. It would shoot out, and it formed the headwaters of the Jordan River. And it was an endless, abundant supply. Josephus, the historian, once again, he writes that they tried to measure the depth of this opening. And he says that there was not enough rope. They tied a weight and they lowered it down. They kept lowering, tying ropes and lowering it down. If you're a fisherman, you know you go out sometimes in a small lake and you dump down that weight and you get an idea of how deep it is. They could never find the bottom of this. And water would just shoot out. And so that's why all these pagan temples built up, and that's why the Hebrews themselves built a false religious system right next to it. And so when the water was coming out, it was much more immense than you see there. And that river, that Jordan River, was wide and it was deep and you couldn't pass it on foot. And there was a torrent that moved. And if you went out in the middle of that Jordan River, you were swept downriver. Wherever the Spirit of God is rushing, wherever the river flows, everything will live. And that thing was the life source of the nation. And the water source for this was up in the mountains of Hermon. We read about it. It'll be like the dew from Hermon falling upon Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. And to the Hebrew mind, this water, because it had gone for century after century after century with no let up in the water that was coming out, it was a continually endless supply of water. And in Jesus' time, it was still flowing. And the question is, why did He take His disciples to this area to show them? Well, He tells us in the Word, whoever believes in Me, receive the Spirit of God, and it'll be like what? A fountain welling up. And was using this illustration and so the Hebrew mind that it would never stop flowing. I think we sang that song. There was a song today about just, you know, the blessing of God, the power, the might of God. So today the water actually comes up from underneath. There's springs there. It still feeds the river. Men who study this, geologists who study this area, say the water is endless. It comes in from somewhere. It comes down from the mountains. And this opening here, you know what they call that? The gates of Hades. And so when Jesus asking, who do people say that I am? And then Peter gives his declaration. He says, and I tell you the truth, the gates of, not hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Because what would happen is, in the wintertime, the flow would go down because of the water up in the mountains. And the Greeks and the pagans believed that Hades himself descended into this bottomless abyss. And in the springtime, he emerged forth, and the water came with him and brought life to the land. I mean, beautiful imagery. Even the pagans understood something about the importance of water. But Christ uses it as an analogy as to who He is and why it's important to know Him. Here's just another view. You can see the height, about 150 feet high. Okay? Laying in ruins to this day. This is an artist sketch of what it probably looked like. You can see the Roman and the Greek architecture. The people would travel from all over the Roman Empire to come to Caesarea Philippi to worship their deity. It was a very important religious place. But it was a place of religious confusion, as we've already seen, which was the one true God. Who was the true God? Who do the people say that I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And you know, today, isn't that the question that we have to wrap around our head? We better know the answer to that. Because like Kim's father who passed away, we're all going to face that point of death at some point in our life. And answering that question is going to determine where we spend eternity, either in the presence of God or separated eternally from the presence of God. And, you know, Some of the biblical ideas, that the answers that they gave, some of John the Baptist. If you remember, John the Baptist was executed. Many people thought that he was the Messiah. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came out and questioned him. And he told them straightforward, he said, I'm not the Messiah. But there's coming after me one whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he will baptize you with fire. And so when he was killed, many thought John the Baptist was the promised Messiah that was coming. And so when he was executed, their hope was kind of dashed, kind of like when Christ was executed. His disciples were like, oh man, the whole thing's over. We had different ideas from what we thought this Messiah was going to do. Others said Elijah. Because it was prophesied in the Old Testament, before the Lord came, Elijah would precede him. And Elijah did precede him. We're told in the New Testament, Jesus told his disciples, for those of you who can receive it, John the Baptist came. Not in a reincarnation of Elijah, but in the spirit of Elijah. To turn the hearts of the people back to the true worship of God. Others say it was Jeremiah or one of the prophets. We don't know who this... The people don't know who you are, but they realize there's something special about you. Isn't that true today? When I had that debate with the Muslim, there was still something special about Jesus. He just wasn't an ordinary man that walked the earth. In their mind, he was a prophet. He was a holy man. Yeah, he wasn't God, but he was worthy of a higher recognition and elevation in their minds than just me or you or some ordinary man or woman. And so in the minds of the people that day, they were questioning, who is this man? When they were in the boat and that storm hit, and Jesus calmed the sea, they looked at him and they said, who is this man? That even the wind and the rain and the waves obey his voice. We know the answer. He was the creator of everything. And all things are held together by the power of his word. And he's before all things, and all in him all things hold together. So the Bible, these were the answers that the common people on the street had. We all seen those interviews with people, you know, you walk up to the person on the street and you ask them a question, they give you some dumb answer, and they came up with a show, are you smarter than a sixth grader? You know, they'd ask them, all right, you know, how wet is water? And people, I don't know, you know. But we have our modern ideas. He's a good moral teacher. You'll hear that all the time, all these New Age gurus. Well, yeah, we believe in Jesus. He was a good moral teacher. Even ethicists that teach in the university, some of them will make recognition to him. They're not going to recognize his deity, but they'll say he came with a new philosophy, a new ethical order that's pretty good to live by. We all have heard of how many times you hear somebody say, oh, you know what Jesus said? You got to forgive me. Everybody's heard that, right? Love your enemies, right? Went to see that movie Unbroken the other night. Guess what scripture came across? Or the one they said, gotta love your enemies. And so they love to quote scripture, once again, not knowing what the totality of scripture says, but we'll pull out a piece here and there. But he was somehow a good moral teacher. But then you start asking him some questions about some of the things that he actually said or did, and then they kind of scratch their head and they may not even award him that title. He might be a consciousness. We've heard of the Christ consciousness. That we're all Christ. I mean, these are ideas that are pertinent today. We're all Christ. We all have this Christ consciousness. We'll all become God one day. You'll be like a Mormon. You know, they believe that you'll become a God and you'll have your own universe. And you'll reproduce little gods. I mean, it's crazy. All right? But you'll hear, this is the kind of stuff, you listen, you know, to Oprah or The View, you know, all these women or these men on you know, the religious leaders that come in. It's a consciousness, you know, it's getting in touch with your Christ consciousness, whatever that is. Our Christ consciousness is knowing who Christ is and what the Bible says about him. Amen? He's an ideal or a thought. He never existed as a person, but he was just a thought. That he was a good idea that came so that we would live a certain way. But yet, historical records definitely show that he was a historical person, that he existed. You know, we used to divide time into B.C. and A.D. Remember that? Is that still divided like that anymore? No, it's now B.C.E. and A.C.E., before the Common Era and after the Common Era. Now I say, what's the Common Era? What's the division line? You know what it is? It's the birth of Christ. But you have to change it because we don't want Christ mentioned anywhere in there. And go, why was his birth the dividing line for time, for history? Or he was a man deified by his followers, that they took his teaching, they perverted it, and once he died, they elevated him to this position of a god, just like they did with the Roman Caesars. And now they're going to spread this false message throughout the entire world that he was truly God who came to die for our sins, even though they knew it was a lie. Oh yeah, this is, you know, stuff they believe. So it's important that we understand who do people say that the Son of Man is. Oh, some people, and my favorite, aliens. You ever watch the Discovery Channel? Oh God, I love that. Because these people, you know, I hate to say this, you know, I was in college, you know, once in a while, get a little tipsy, or you know, and we sit around laughing at crazy stuff. We used to watch Groucho Marx. Remember the old Groucho Marx show, You Bet Your Life? Aliens, this Discovery Channel is even better than that. I mean, it's comedy. Well, it could have happened. You know, we're ancient alien theorists, and the guy's got his hair sticking out like he put his fingers in a, 220 socket. And, you know, this crop circle that we found over in England, you know, which this stuff had been disproved years ago that it was just a prank, but these guys believe in like it's a religion. But they'll do a thing on Christ that, you know, he came from outer space. He actually had alien powers, and he came here to teach us that, you know, if we don't start living right and taking care of the environment and doing this and doing that, you know, the aliens are going to land like Independence Day and destroy the earth. And we're all going to be dead. Craziness. So you can see, just like at Caesarea Philippi, all these different ideas permeating the society of that day when Christ asked that very important question, who do people say that I am? But who do you say the Son of Man is? That's the ultimate question. The ultimate. Thank God, Kim's father, as Pastor John was talking about last night, received Christ into his life. He answered that question. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, the living God, the second person of the Trinity. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. My Savior, my Redeemer, my Healer. He's all that and more. And as Pastor John gets into next year, he's going, as he said, we could take every attribute of God. But the question today is, who do you say that he is? We just celebrated the Christmas season. And it was a time set aside to remember the birth of this person who 2,000 years ago walked the earth. And said, the most important question all of us will have to answer in our lives. You know, as we go into the new year, can we make that determination? You know, we were talking with Bob, and Bob said he made a resolution years ago never to make any more resolutions. You know, and that's the way we are, isn't it? We don't want to make a commitment. We're a society that we don't want to follow through on our commitments anymore. We give somebody our word, it don't mean anything. Not like a former generation. I told the story, I had an uncle who owned a business here in Melvindale and he went bankrupt. And they kept telling him, file for bankruptcy. Do you think he would do that? No, because there was a stigma attached to it that this is not the way you run your life. Over the course of the rest of his life, he ended up paying all his debtors back. Was that an easy thing to do? But you ask yourself, was that the right thing, maybe, to do? And we see so many examples of this. Who do you say the Son of the Man is? And over the course of the next year, as I said, Pastor John and others will be getting up here. And we're going to get to know who he is. And you can only know who Christ is through his word. Other ways you can guess. This is the revelation that he had. You know, Peter, he told Peter, he said, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this this understanding to you. But it was revealed to you by my Father. You see, when we come to Christ, it's not because we mentally understand it. It's because the Spirit of God has come upon us, and all of a sudden, like Peter, we go, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. It's because of God's work in our life. So we're going to look at the importance of the Bible, knowing the Bible, so that we're not deceived by the packaging. We're going to know it by the incarnation of Jesus. He was a representation of the Father. Peter said, Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. And what did he say? Peter, how long have I been with you? In other words, everything that I am is the Father, because I only do what the Father says. The Father can raise the dead. I can raise the dead. The Father can create. He can create. The Father speaks words of life. I speak words of life. He was the exact representation for us of the Father. And so we can understand the Father by knowing who Christ is. We could also know God, not in a total way, but we can understand God and His power and who He is through the study of nature. Okay? We'll never come to an understanding of who Jesus is or what He said or taught, but as we study nature, we look at, you know, the intelligence behind it. We have to scratch our head and say, there's something greater here than mere chance. There's something greater here than the luck of the draw. They look at that DNA code and they say, my God, this code is so sophisticated. It boggles the minds of our greatest men and women. When they found out that code, that should have settled all bets right there that there was a creator behind it all. Because no code has ever come up just by chance. You remember old Paul Revere? One if by land and two if by sea and I on the other shore will be. There was a set of instructions. Two people had to agree upon the code, right? That code gave instructions to both parties. Same with your DNA code. Codes just don't pop up out of thin air. But to the natural sense of mind. But it tells us there's this great God. You know, I love looking at nature. When I was in high school, I was a horrible student. Not like Alea back there. It's probably, what, 4.7? Is that what you are over there at Western? Yeah, you're lying. Don't lie in church. You're about a 4.1, right? Yeah, but she's smart. And her sister tells me all the time she's even smarter than her, right? You don't lie in church, okay? Okay. We'll pray for you. I want you two up here for prayer afterwards. But, you know, we can understand. I wasn't a very good student, but now I'm fascinated when I look at the creation, when you look at the stars. As I mentioned, I went to see that movie Unbroken. And there's a scene, him and a guy are on a life raft in the middle Pacific, and it's nighttime. And the stars. And just laying there looking up. And it's overwhelming. You go, how did this come about? Because we serve a great God. We serve a creator. And in that picture earlier, this year, it's time to storm the gates of hell. Just like there at Caesarea Philippi, that opening that went down, that was called the gates to Hades, the gates to hell. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. His word, that idea of who Christ is, will never be stopped. But it's going to conquer nations. It's going to conquer the hearts and the minds of people. And our job is to preach it and teach it and to offer it freely to all who will. And if they accept it, great. And if they don't, we go on. But we've got God's promise that it's going to work through the entire batch of dough and have its effect. So in this upcoming year, we're going to storm the gates of hell. And we storm it by the conversation we would have with our friends, our co-workers, the people we have contact with, maybe where your kid works, or maybe at the hospital when they're rushing somebody in with a bullet wound. You never know where it's going to be. So as we conclude here today, this is just kind of setting the stage. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he was looking at that rock edifice. And on top of it, they had built a city. And that city was unapproachable. You had to go up a certain... You could not attack it if you were military because it was too high. You couldn't get up there. And Jesus used that as a beautiful example. I will build my church upon that rock, upon the answer that Peter gave, that he is the Lord, he is the Messiah. And the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Isn't that good news? You know, we say we're on the winning side. We win every day. It doesn't matter the circumstance that we encounter. Even in our trials and tribulations, we win. Because all things work for the good of those who love God and call according to His purpose. I ask the prayer team to come up here as we close. We'll close in prayer. Maybe this is a year, you know, as we go into the new year and you say, you know what? I want to start afresh with God. There's nothing wrong with that. Making that new commitment. But you know, God expects you to live up to that commitment. The Bible says not to make a vow before God and not follow through with it because He doesn't have pleasure in fools. And I think we've all been guilty of that at times, haven't we? God, I'll do this. You know in that movie in Broken, he's hanging on that little raft and there's a storm in the ocean. God, you get me through this? And I'll serve you with everything in my life for the rest of my life. And did he? No. He got back home, became a drunk, went through miracles, and it wasn't until he went to a Billy Graham crusade and he heard the message. That's not in the movie. You got to read the book. And at that point, his life. And then he gave everything to his Lord and God from that point on. But we're all like that. So we're going to pray, and maybe you want to make that recommitment today. Come up here, the people will pray with you. Maybe you just say, God, I want that water to flow forth out of my belly like when I first got saved. Just like there at that gate when that water was springing forth and flooding the entire Jordan Valley area. And it became a mighty torrent that just moves in your life. And you're tired of living the way that you are. You know, the reason we're like that a lot of times is because we refuse to bend our knee to God. We refuse to say, God, do something. Here I am. Use me. You know, I love Steve when he comes in and he tells all his stories because he's a man who says, God, here I am. Use me today. Dangerous prayer, isn't it? But when you pray that, watch what God does. Both these men up here, Brian the same way, he's always stories. You know, somebody he works with, somebody he ran into, somebody he ran over. No, I'm sorry. He liked the movie too. Well, if Brian liked it, you know, you got to like it, right? So let's just end here and prepare our hearts and our minds for the upcoming year that we want to know who God is, what He's done for us, and what He expects from us. Father, we give You thanks for Your word today. And Father, may we answer that question that You ask, who do You say that I am? And Lord, may we fall upon our knees. And may we declare boldly, like Peter said, You are the Son of God, the Messiah. And Lord, may we truly understand it. And we pray for this upcoming year, Lord, that we would storm the gates of hell with that revelation burning deep down in our heart. Lord, that it would be the motivation, Lord, that would compel us to speak out to those that we have contact with. Now, Father, we pray, I pray Your blessing upon all of us. Lord, as it says in Psalm 3, let Your blessing be upon Your people. Father, we thank You, give You praise, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.